When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them in the place where you will camp tonight.
So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, What do these stones mean? Then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.
So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there.
Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day.
The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed, and when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord as the people watched.
The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan, just as Moses had directed. These armed men, about 40,000 strong, were ready for battle, and the Lord was with them as they crossed over to the plains of Jericho.
That day, the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites, and for the rest of his life they revered him as much as they had revered Moses.
The Lord had said to Joshua, Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the command. As soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed and their feet were on high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before.
The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River.
Then Joshua said to the Israelites, In the future your children will ask, What do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know the Lord's powerful hand, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever.
All right, thanks, guys. Appreciate that. So this is number 4 out of 6 in our Crossing Jordan series. We're taking a look at the first 6 chapters of Joshua. And in case you missed the first 3, let me just get you up to speed where we are. The Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. They had been slaves, and they had been brutally oppressed by the Egyptians. And they cried out to God to deliver them. And so God sent Moses to be their deliverer, and he freed them through a whole bunch of miracles that God performed to show Egypt that he is the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and there is no being higher than him. And the grand finale of all the miracles that God performed was after they had been freed from captivity. And it was the parting of the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross over on dry ground and with the Egyptian army in pursuit of them. When the Israelites had finally gotten through and were safe on the other side, the waters closed in on the Egyptians and the Israelites were saved. And so God unmistakably rescued Israel. And so once they're on the other side, they celebrated very exuberantly. They're shouting, they're singing, they're playing their tambourines, they're banging their cymbals, they're making lots of noise. They're exuberant. Like, God rescued us. He is our deliverer. And no sooner did they praise God than they began to complain. Where's the water? Where's the food? And so God provided for them. And they complained again. And so God provided for them again. And more complaining. And eventually, their lack of obedience, their lack of trust, led God to say, okay, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation is gone. After 40 years of wandering, that generation died off except for two obedient people. It was Joshua and Caleb. And they're finally on the east side of the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross over. That was last week, to take the land that God had already promised them. 700 years prior, God promised Abram at that time in Genesis 12 that he was going to give him land, that he was going to fill it with multitudes of people, that he would make his name great and that he would bless them. And so here they are, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, they're getting ready to cross. And so that was last week's sermon. And so today we're continuing that crossing. This is exciting stuff. And there was another great miracle that God was going to do, and he wanted to make sure that they never forgot this miracle. And so he tells them to take some stones from the river to set up as memorials, which is why I've got this precarious pile of stones in front of my feet here. And I'm hoping they don't fall over on my feet and cause a spectacle. But he told them to set up these memorials so when they look at them, they'd be reminded of how God was faithful to them. I've told you various times of experiences in my life where God's taught me things about myself and about him. And he's taken his sculptor's mallet and his chisel and he's chipped away at my character, attempting to make me look more like Jesus. And I've recorded most, if not all, of those monumental times in journals. Those are spiritual markers that document God's journey, or my journey with God as he hones my character, as he sculpts my life, as he takes me from immaturity to maturity. And I'm not there yet. He's still working on me. It doesn't happen overnight. I've got a long way to go. But you'll be happy to know God's still working on me. Now, usually, not always, but usually, those times of honing, those times of sculpting were painful. God takes his sculptor's mallet and his chisel and he chips away. He chips away and he chips away. And then little bits of impatience or anger or whatever kind of fall off. And God shows me during those painful times that the paradigm in which I'm living is wrong. And if I don't change the way I'm thinking and even the very beliefs that drive my behavior, I'm going to continue damaging myself and those around me. And God doesn't want to do that because God is all about relationship. That's what God's about. Relationship with him and relationship with each other. And when I go back to my journal and I read these spiritual markers, which I do a couple times a year, I can draw a line from them, sort of connecting the dots and seeing how God has shaped me, seeing how God is working in my life. I can see where he's leading me. And I can see also how God has always been faithful. I've got years and years of journals since I was about 18 years old, and I can go back and I can read them, and I can see that God has always been faithful. There has never been a time when God has not been faithful. And so journaling, my spiritual progress has been a very important part of my spiritual transformation. And I venture to say, as far as I have left to go in my spiritual journey towards the heart that God has for me, I would not have learned many of the things about myself and about God if I hadn't taken that time to sit down with pen in hand and with my Bible on my lap and my journal and allowed God to probe my heart and show me what's there. And then write those things down, and he asks me questions like, what are the motives of your heart for doing the things you do? What was your motive for behaving in that way? Was it for my glory or was it for yours? Is it for me that you're doing this? Or is it for yourself, to draw attention to yourself? You know, many times in my life, I've had to change my thinking, I've had to change my beliefs, I've had to change my behaviors or my direction, because in those times when God was taking his scalpel and chipping away at me, he wouldn't let me go on. And if I had continued in that direction, I wouldn't have been living my life with integrity. And it's the record of those events in my life that have helped me the most in my spiritual transformation. It's been looking back at these records that I can recall that God is always faithful. God is 100% faithful. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is motivated by his love and his glory. And it gives me more reason to believe that God is going to continue to be faithful in my future. When I face whatever it is I'm facing right now. And I know a lot of you are facing difficulties. I've talked to several of you this morning already who have told me things are hard. Will God be good today like he was back then? And I can tell you unequivocally, from my experience, God is always faithful. Always faithful, 100%. In Joshua chapter 4, when God told Joshua to set up these memorial stones, it was for the same reason, so that they would remember what God had done for them, so that they could take courage for the road ahead, because things were going to get even more difficult than before. They thought things were hard back then. As soon as they crossed the Jordan, things were going to get harder. When God rescued the Israelites from captivity in Egypt, he said, remember how I did this. Remember the great things I did for you. Remember all the plagues. Remember that I showed myself to be Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth. There is no one more powerful than me. Remember how I showed you that I will take care of you. Remember how I fed you in the desert. Remember how I gave you water to drink. Remember how your clothes never wore out. Remember how I parted the Red Sea. Remember how I was your deliverer. Remember, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. And I will always be there for you. Now, why is that so important? Let's take a look at verse 21 of Joshua chapter 4. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? So they set up these memorial stones, or they're going to set them up. And this is the reason that they're going to do it, because in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And when our children look at us and they see our behavior, and they see how we've changed, do they ask us what that means? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So two reasons here why these spiritual markers are important, not only for the Israelites back then, but for us today. Number one, they are a reminder of God's trustworthiness. The Israelites are going to be facing down some fears very soon. And they would have some seemingly impossible circumstances in which they would have to depend on God. And so these spiritual markers serve as a reminder that God could do it all again. They look back to what God has done in the past and look forward to what God can do if they trust Him. If we're going to live the life that God has called us to, then we are going to have to remember what God has done in the past so that we know He is big enough for whatever we're going to face tomorrow. Now remember, we've already established that God calls us to something that we cannot do. God calls us to something bigger than us. God calls us to something where we need Him. Always. How many of you know that you need God? He doesn't call us to make us comfortable, to a cushy life where we won't need Him. He calls us so that we will need Him. So that when people see the things that happen, they say, wow, that was God. And if we're living a comfortable life, thinking that this is what it's all about, to make sure our lives are comfortable, we don't need God. So we need these reminders, constant reminders, that if God could do it back then, He can do it for me today too, whatever it is I'm facing. Number two, so first thing, a reminder of God's trustworthiness or His faithfulness. Number two, so other people will know that it's the hand of God. So the first one is so that we will know it's the hand of God. The second one is so that others will know it's the hand of God. Verse 24, He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, if you're like me, and maybe you aren't like me, but if you're like me, you like to be noticed. Anybody here like me? You like to be noticed? Nobody's admitting it. I'm the only one. There's two honest people here. I think we all do in some way. We want to know that we are significant. As a matter of fact, God put that in our heart. God put the need to be significant in our hearts. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God said He created us in His own image. He stamped His image in our hearts, and He gave us a job to do. He said, this is your dominion. You are to have dominion over the sphere of influence, and that is how we have significance. By being who God created us to be in our area of domain. And so we have this God-given desire for significance. But like any good thing God gives us, it gets twisted. It gets twisted by sin in unhealthy ways that don't include God. And usually when that happens, we want to draw attention to ourselves. Hey, you know, just like a three-year-old child on a swing trying to get attention out of their mother. Hey, look at me, mommy, look at me. Now for a three-year-old kid, this is great. But for an adult, that's a little weird. It's a little weird. It's not healthy. It's God who gives us significance. And so spiritual markers are a reminder. It's to look at what God has done and recognize that our significance comes from Him. Let's flesh this out a little bit more, these spiritual markers. What does it mean for us today? So what is a spiritual marker? Because it's a spiritual marker. You know, the Israelites took these stones, and these were a spiritual marker for them. It was a memorial to them. We don't typically mark spiritual events with stones like this. How many of you have piles of stones in your backyard reminding you of what God did? Tom does. He has lots of stones in his yard. I suppose the contemporary version of this is Facebook, right? Facebook will remind you, without even asking you, say, this is what happened. As a matter of fact, on my Facebook page, my timeline, it happened this morning, where Facebook reminded me, here's some memories from the past. Do you want to post these? Now, typically what I do is I'll take a look at some of those memories, and I'll say, boring. My life is boring. And so I won't post them. Because it's not really that exciting for other people to see. But so that's Facebook, and that's a way that it's marking these memories, and some of them will mark memories of what God has done. But what I do personally is I journal. And you may choose to do something else, but this is what I do. I journal most days of the week when I have my quiet time alone with Jesus. And I take my journal, I take my Bible, and I let God speak to me. And my journal these days isn't a pen and paper. It's actually this right here, my iPad. I've got my Bible here. I've got my Evernote where I take my notes. And I've got all my study resources there. And I turn all my notifications off so I'm not being bothered by a whole bunch of stuff. And I focus. And I let God speak to me. And now, just because I do this doesn't mean I'm spiritual or mature. Because doing this or any other spiritual discipline isn't a measure of maturity. But what it does is it gets me in the way of God's grace so His Spirit can work in my heart. I know lots of people who study their Bible continually, but I don't see them expressing the love of Christ. It's not the measure of maturity. When we read, when we study, when we meditate on Scripture, when we pray, when we fast, or when we have quiet times, we need to remember why we're doing these spiritual disciplines. These are spiritual disciplines, and they are not just to fill our heads with more information about God. That's not what it's about. It's not learning more about God. These things are not spiritual in and of themselves. So we have to make that perfectly clear. The purpose that these spiritual disciplines serve is to get us in the way of God's grace. They focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus. We are all recipients of God's grace in one way or another. Every single one of us. But He has so much more for us. He has so much more than we settle for. As C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Weight of Glory, he wrote, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. God's given us so much. He offers us so much, and we settle for so little. We settle for the humdrum of our lives when God wants to give us so much more. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:3, he said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Do you believe that? With every spiritual blessing. Some of us don't even know what that means. And none of us really knows the full extent of what that means because He has so much for us. So when I have my quiet time, I place myself in the way of God's grace so His Spirit can work in my heart. Jesus has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing. But He is also, in the present continuous tense, blessing us. He continues to bless us. He wants us to receive the freedom, complete freedom that He has in Christ. What I do most days in my quiet time is I read through the Bible systematically and I ask the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart, to show me areas in my life that have to be dealt with. Where did I not trust God this week? Or even yesterday? Or how am I not trusting God right now? Was there irrational fear in my life? Were there ways that I didn't reflect the character of Christ? Was I unloving? Was I unkind? Was I impatient? Was I overbearing? Was I uncaring? And I write these things down. And I ask the Spirit to transform my thinking so it becomes like His. And then I go even further. I ask, what are the ways that God's been faithful to me? How was He faithful to me yesterday? Just keep asking these questions. What answers to prayer have I seen? How has he helped me overcome those irrational fears? How has he helped me love and serve people that I wouldn't normally love and serve? How has he helped me step out of my comfort zone? Where have I seen God's goodness at work in my life? These are all spiritual markers. These are the stones that are set up to mark what God has done, how he's been faithful. Or maybe I'll read some scripture and meditating on it, and something jumps out at me and I have one of those aha moments. Have you had those reading scripture? And you have a aha moment. It's like this neon light. Like God is saying, yeah, this is for you right now. And it jumps out. And God speaks to me through his word. And so I write it down. That's a spiritual marker. That's why it's so important to record these things. Or maybe I go through a particularly difficult, painful time. And God uses that painful event to learn something about myself or learn something about him or learn something about others. I record all of those things in my journal, and those are my spiritual markers. And then a couple times a year at least, I read through my journal from the previous year and I remind myself, I go back and I see that God was faithful to me last year. What's he been teaching me? Connect the dots. And what does that mean for right now? This is called training. This is called discipleship. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 28:19-20 that he has called us to make disciples by teaching them to obey. That's discipleship. It's training. And it doesn't come easy. It's training in righteousness. Paul said that we are called to train in righteousness. We will not coast into discipleship. We will not coast into maturity. It will not happen unless we are purposeful. I've said that over and over again, and I'm going to say it again. We will not coast into maturity. Paul said to his protege Timothy, he wrote two letters to Timothy that we have, and one of them, 1 Timothy 4:6-8, he said, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. So being trained with the good words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is not talking about empty doctrine. Paul is not talking about just learning more about God and having that stick in your head so that you now know more about God and think that you're mature. That's not what he's talking about. Look at what he says. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed, rather train yourselves for godliness. For bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Doctrine, theology, scripture, if it doesn't lead to godliness, it's not God's intent for us. God wants us to use these things. He wants us, our hearts to be open, our minds to be clear, so that he trains us in righteousness, in godliness, so we become like Jesus, so we can love each other better. That's training. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is what scripture is for. It's not to fill our heads with knowledge. It's not so we can learn more about God and think we're mature. And if we're believing that, we have believed a lie. Because the Bible says this is not true. Jesus called us to train with him as his disciples. And training is hard work. An athlete who's training for a marathon puts herself in a strict regimen of exercise and rest and diet so she'll be ready for the race on race day. She doesn't read a book about how to become a marathon runner and then show up on race day and expect to race well. She disciplines herself. She trains herself. And that's what the spiritual disciplines are for. They aren't the evidence of maturity or spirituality. And if we define spiritual growth as something other than what God has called it, then we're going to settle for cheap substitutes and we're going to be a danger to ourselves and to those around us and also to the church. The spiritual disciplines simply put us in the way of God's grace so his Spirit can do a work in our hearts. That's what God wants to do. He wants to change us. The evidence of maturity, as I've said many, many times, is that we are growing in our capacity to love both God and people. We're growing more and more able to love. We find that we gossip less. We slander less. We use our tongues to bless people instead of curse them. We're doing positive gossip. That's what God wants us to do with our tongues. He wants us to stop doing the negative gossip and start doing positive gossip. And when the Holy Spirit will speak to you. When you open your mouth, before you open your mouth even, the thoughts are there about gossiping. Should I say this thing? This negative thing. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. And he's going to say, no, no, no. That's not healthy. That's negative gossip. That tears somebody down. That destroys life. I've called you to something positive. I've called you to give life. I've called you to build up. I haven't called you to tear down. And you take that thought captive. You destroy that thought. That's of the enemy. Gossip, diablo, from the devil. And you exchange it with positive gossip. Think about things that are good and pure and lovely, things that build up. And so the evidence of maturity is that we move from being a negative gossip to a positive gossip. We're seeing a change, and others are seeing a change in us. And when we have our quiet time with God, it puts us in the way of God's grace. And we purposely sit there and we receive from God so his Spirit can transform our hearts and our minds. The second reason for spiritual markers in our lives is so that other people will see that it's the hand of God. First reason, so that we will see it's the hand of God. The second reason, so that others will see it's the hand of God. And it's not us. It's God. Verse 24 again. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. When we are purposeful about our discipleship, others should be able to see a change in us. Last week, Ryan told us about changes that God had been doing in his life over the last couple of years. And how others on his ship were standing up and they're taking notice. And they were in turn being changed by Jesus. Those are spiritual markers. The change in his life is a spiritual marker. Oops, I hit myself in the face. I'm so excited. If we have a history of a critical spirit or anger in our hearts or impatience, you can bet others are going to notice that. And you might be blind to it, but nobody else is blind to it. They see it in you. And you don't see it Because the definition of blind spot is that you don't see it. And when we allow ourselves to get in the way of God's grace, He reveals those things to us. That's why some people don't like spending time in the Word. Because James talks about it as this mirror that reflects who we really are. It shows us, now I've got a long way to go. So we go into training with the Holy Spirit as our coach, and He is the source of our power. He's the source of the power to change. And as those changes happen, then people will notice the change and they will know it's the hand of the Lord Almighty God, not us. That's what Ryan said happened to him. You know, there is nothing more beautiful than a transformed life, and the glory for such a life goes completely and 100% to Jesus, so that others will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. He's the hero of your story, as we saw last week. And the greatest testimony to the grace of God is a changed life. I love hearing stories like that. That's why I love our growth group so much. I get to hear stories every week of changed lives. How God is changing people's hearts. It's so faith-building. These are spiritual markers that we can look back on and gain hope and faith to walk forward when life is difficult. That's exactly why we have our growth groups. We don't have our growth groups just to study the Bible and gain more information about God, although we do study the Bible. Some of you are under the impression that a growth group is there to just get touchy-feely. We dig into the Word, and we get serious about it, and we say, God, we want your Word to change our hearts. It's not just about filling our heads. You know, Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees for that kind of hypocritical study of the Word. We grapple with it, with God's Word in community, so that He will change us through it, so that we are more able to love each other and those around us. And when someone in your workplace or your family or your school or your neighborhood witnesses the change in you, they're going to stand up and take notice, and they might mention to you, you're less impatient than you used to be. What's happening? You're kinder now. What's going on with you? I've noticed something going on. There's a change. What is it? They may notice you're less angry. And those are spiritual markers. And they might ask you, and then 1 Peter 3:15 says, when they do that, when they ask you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to open your mouth and you tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15. You must worship the Lord Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Now, a few weeks ago, I told you that I went from being what Ryan called a 007 Christian, or an undercover Christian, to being an obnoxious Bible thumper who shoved his beliefs down the throats of unsuspecting victims. That's what I became. Because I hadn't digested the next part of the verse, the next part of this passage, verse 16. But do this with gentleness and respect. Oh, I missed that part. I just thought you're supposed to speak up, speak the truth, shove it down somebody's throat, because it's the truth, and God's given us the truth, and so we're supposed to hit people with it. Well, no. Peter says, no, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Friends, this is God's call in our lives. This is why we exist. To be purposeful about our discipleship, so we bring ourselves by God's grace and the power of Holy Spirit from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity, and so we bring others along on this walk of faith with us towards the heart of God, so that they get to join us in what he's doing on this earth and join us in eternity in heaven. This isn't a game. And the business meeting that we're having with the potluck isn't a game. It's part of the process. This isn't just about numbers. God's doing something, and we want to celebrate what God is doing. And when others see, they look at us, and they notice that we are becoming more loving, they're going to want to know. They're going to stand up. They're going to take notice, and they're going to see that it is the hand of God who is at work. But mark my words, it will not happen by accident. You cannot coast into maturity. And this is going to look different for every single one of us. I told you what I do, and you might be here feeling guilty because you don't do that. Don't feel guilty because you don't do that. But you got to do something. You have to be purposeful about your discipleship, because you are not going to mature by accident. God's going to speak to you in a way that you're going to hear according to the temperament and the personality that he's created you with. So whatever it is, you need to be purposeful and walk with him. Spiritual disciplines are there as markers to help us to grow in the grace of Christ, and so we allow him to transform our hearts and our minds. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, puts it this way. Our primary task is not to calculate how many verses of Scripture we read or how many minutes we spend in prayer. Our task is to use these activities to create opportunities for God to work. Then what happens is up to him. We just put up the sails. The wind or the Holy Spirit blows where it chooses. Isn't that great? So God wants to work in our everyday experiences to transform us. He wants to work in our interactions with the people around us. He wants to work in our times of silence. He wants to work in our times of anxiety. He wants to work in every moment of every day. And he wants to take his word that we store in our hearts and change us for his glory so that others would see Jesus in us. And our task is to purposely posture our hearts and minds so that we can recognize what he's doing in these moments, so that we're reminded, number one, of God's faithfulness, and number two, so that others would see that it's the hand of God and see Jesus in us. Today, after the service, we're going to have this church budget meeting. And as soon as I say church budget meeting, some of your eyes glaze over. Oh, numbers. I hate numbers. But don't forget, there's food. Okay? It's not just numbers. There's food. So we're going to eat together. Did you know eating together was something the early Christians did a lot of? They ate together a lot. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves, they devoted themselves to a bunch of things here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals and to prayer. They devoted themselves to eating together. It's something they devoted themselves to. They did it a lot. And a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. That's what we're doing today. We're sharing our food with great, I'm hoping we're doing it with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they met with each other often. And along with devoting themselves to teaching and fellowship and prayer, they devoted themselves to eating. How many of you devote yourselves to eating? Okay, now I think the emphasis is on the together part of it, actually. They devoted themselves to eating together. Because it's important. It was important back then, and it's important now. We need to do more of this. And that's why at the end of each sermon series, we want to have a potluck where we do a remember and celebrate time where we take a look at how has God changed our hearts. How has God used His Word to make us more like Jesus? What's happening in our lives that we can give glory to God for? And when we do that, when we celebrate God's goodness like that together, just like what happened in the New Testament church, you know what's going to happen? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what we want. Do you want that at Campbell River Baptist Church? The Lord adding to our number daily those who are being saved. If you want that, yell out a big amen.
Amen.
Say it again.
Amen.
Is God able to do it?
Yes.
Can I hear a God is good? I'll say God is good. God is good?
All the time?
God's going to do something if we do what He says. And that means we're going to have to take some risks and do some things differently and expecting that God is going to part the waters. He's called us to do something. He said, this is how we do it. This is what discipleship looks like. This is what training looks like. He said, if we do it the way He's called us to, He will add to our number daily those who are being saved. And so if you are a member, and even if you aren't a member, I beseech you, please come to the potluck today. And even if you didn't bring food, come down and enjoy. Let's celebrate together. Let's eat together. Let's devote ourselves to eating together. And then watch God do some amazing things. Father, thank You that we get to be a part of what You're doing. And I pray, Lord, sometimes it gets so discouraging. Life gets discouraging. The way forward looks impossible. We have hard things in our lives that seem insurmountable. And Lord, You've called us to walk forward with You in Your grace, by Your Spirit, through Your power, and watch You do some amazing things. And so I just pray, Lord, that You would do that and that we would join You in that. In Jesus' name, amen.